Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, now's a great time to take them out. We're going to be in John chapter 19 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, our focus on the life and ministry of Jesus, the very revelation of God. This week we arrive to Jesus' crucifixion. The events that we're going to be considering today are summarized in the Apostles' Creed with a simple statement. He was crucified, dead, and buried. Yet so much is contained in those brief words. It was Jesus himself in John 12, verse 32, earlier in this gospel, who said, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." That is exactly what Jesus does as he is nailed to the cross. Let's turn our attention now to John chapter 19. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 17 through 42. It's a lengthy passage, and so I'm going to read it in sections as we make our way through the message. And so I encourage you to keep your Bibles out as we go so that you can follow along. But before we do so, let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to consider the cross today. God, it can be painful for us to slow down and to think through all that you were able to do for us. And yet as we do this in these next few minutes, we do it as an act of devotion to you. And so give us eyes to see what you want us to see in this text. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever it is that you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can live what you deliver to us from these verses in our day-to-day lives. I pray all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's begin with the crucifixion this morning in John chapter 19, verses 17 through 27. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. John's gospel is filled with signs performed by Jesus. We've been considering them all the way through our study of the gospel. But each of those signs points to this, to the cross. The cross is the greatest sign of all. Jesus has been sentenced to death by crucifixion. And it was Cicero who said, "This is the most cruel and shameful of all punishments." He was forced to carry his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was a distance of probably a mile from where his trial had taken place. And once there, Jesus is nailed to a cross, situated between two others. There's a sense in which this is his earthly throne as he is raised upon that cross. Now, there's a dispute about the sign Pilate has placed over Jesus. That sign said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It's not a nameplate, though. The sign was the charge against Jesus. It's what made him a threat to Rome. It's what led him to the cross. The Jewish religious leaders are not happy about it. They complain to Pilate, and Pilate has probably done this out of spite for them, out of frustration over the trial that we considered together last week. The charges over Jesus' head were written in three languages: Aramaic, which was the religious language of the day, Latin, which was the language of the empire, and Greek, which was the lingua franca, the language of the people. In a sense, seeing this in three different languages made this a worldwide announcement of who Jesus was and what he had done. It was the normal practice for soldiers to receive the belongings of those who were crucified. And so those four soldiers each took one of four items, and then when the fifth item remained, they cast lots to see who could receive it. Theologian Dale Bruner says this about that moment: while they casually throw dice, do they have any idea that just a few feet above their heads, the central event in world history is occurring? John seems to draw a contrast between the four soldiers who are present and the four women who are standing there in verse 25. Among them are Jesus' mother, Mary, and standing nearby as well, the Apostle John, the author of our gospel. Jesus says to John, "Here is your mother," prompting one commentator to say, "From the pulpit of his cross, Jesus preached a sermon on the fifth commandment." Jesus was crucified. In verses 28 to 37, we read of Jesus' death. I'll begin reading in verse 28. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, but put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the Scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And as another Scripture says, they will look down, they will look on the one they have pierced." It's interesting to read through these events and to realize that we're being reminded over and over that Jesus remains in control. John says to us, knowing that everything had now been finished, Jesus begins to speak. Somehow, in the midst of that impossibly painful experience of being crucified, Jesus knows what he's doing, and he knows when the time has finally come. Jesus speaks twice more from the cross. First, he says, "I am thirsty." A wonder to consider that the source of living water has now become thirsty for you and for me. And then Jesus says, "It is finished," which in his language was a single word: finished. The work is complete. And it's fascinating to look at this word and see that grammatically it is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense describes something that is a past act with a continuing effect. Jesus' crucifixion and his death, an act in the past with a continuing effect through all of history, making salvation possible for the world. And it was a cry of victory that Jesus gave, not defeat. Jesus was the victor, not a victim. We read in verse 30 that he gave up his spirit. He surrendered his life willingly. Verses 31 to 37 provide details of how and why Jesus' body was removed from the cross. Deuteronomy 21, 23 forbade bodies being left upon the cross during the Sabbath. But more prophecy is also being fulfilled. We were told that no bone was broken in Jesus. Exodus 12 and Numbers 9 both mention that reality. Zechariah 12:10 tells us that they looked upon the one that they had pierced. There's an emphasis here on eyewitness testimony. And we read the man who saw it being described here, and that's John speaking of himself. He emphasizes the power of an eyewitness testimony to all that Jesus did. If we look at his epistle in 1 John, we also see that chapter 1 is filled with that same emphasis, that he saw with his own eyes, he experienced these events himself, and he attests to their reality and their power to anyone who would listen, and even to us today as we read the gospel ourselves. All of this emphasizes Jesus' very physical death. N.T. Wright says, this was a real death bringing a real deliverance from sin. Finally, we arrive to Jesus' burial in verses 38 to 42. I'll begin reading in verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for Jesus' body. What we know of him was that he was a wealthy religious leader, but a disciple of Jesus's in secret. And so for him to present himself in this moment and ask for Jesus' body was a very bold step. Likewise, Nicodemus, who we already met in chapter 3 and in chapter 7, now makes his boldest stand yet as he joins Joseph in doing this thing to honor Jesus. Usually the bodies of those crucified were thrown in the city dump after the execution. And yet Joseph had a tomb, we read in the other Gospels, and so they quickly move to place Jesus in that space. Nicodemus had brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes so they could wrap Jesus' body with linen and spices. He brought 75 pounds. That was 100 times the amount that Mary had anointed Jesus with back in chapter 12. This was treatment fit for a king. They followed after the Jewish burial customs, brought Jesus to that cave-like tomb, and a stone was rolled into the groove as it fell in place. Many see significance in this being a garden tomb. They talk about sin entering the world through Adam in the garden of creation, and now redemption entering the world through Jesus in this garden of recreation. This is where we pause. A little bit like the practice of devotion that we engage in during Holy Week, pausing in a story at a place like this is difficult to do. Someone commented to me a couple weeks ago, oh, I don't like where we're headed in the Gospel of John, because they knew today's text was coming. It's challenging to consider all of this pain, and it's difficult to stop in this space. We always want to rush ahead to the resurrection, and we know for certain the resurrection is coming. But it's also a powerful act of devotion for us to pause and to really consider this cost and consider what the cross was like for Jesus, even as we consider the ways in which we await resurrection in other areas of our world and other areas of our lives. And so let's take time this week to meditate on the cross. And as we do, may the words of Isaac Watts help us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we pause in this gospel story, in this difficult space, The space that led from Good Friday to the emptiness of Saturday before anyone knew the joy of resurrection that would come on Sunday. Give us the courage it takes to sit with this text, to meditate upon the cross this week. What you endured for us, and what that endurance has brought to each of us and to the world. We give you thanks for your love and the passion displayed in that space. And we pray all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.